Our sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 4. Hear the words of God. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and in his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that by your spirit it would cut us this morning, that it would reveal our thoughts and intents, Lord, and that it would turn our faces towards you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this passage is well known to all of us. It is that the story of the second great sin of mankind. So the chapter before, chapter 3 of Genesis, was the story of the fall where Adam and Eve ate of the tree and sinned against God. And Adam was spared from instant death. He was not put to death immediately, even though the promise with the fruit was death. But death is not far in coming. We see that right away in the story of mankind. We have great sin and a great killing, a brother killing another brother, murder in the family, separating the family, and we see this wickedness just increasing. Cain's line goes off, and Lamech is worse than Cain, and wickedness is growing on the earth. And so we know that story, but at the same time in this passage, we also see the patience and kindness of God. We see God being patient with Cain, sparing Cain's life. We see God even protecting Cain. We also see God's common grace on mankind. On the line of Cain, great gifts were given to some of these children. And at the end of the chapter, we have the hope of future redemption through the line of Seth. So let's walk through the passage now, verse by verse. In verse 1, Adam and Eve had their firstborn son and named him Cain. Cain means acquire, for they have acquired a man from the Lord. In verse 2, they bore a second son and named him Abel. Abel was likely the twin of Cain. We hear of one conception and two sons being born. And Abel's name means breath or vapor. And this name is a bit prophetic, for of course, Abel's life is but a vapor, and he is cut down by his brother. In verse 3, we are told that Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. Now it came time for Cain and Abel to bring an offering to the Lord, and Cain brought forth of his work, of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And in verses 4 and 5, we see that the Lord accepted Abel's offering and was pleased by it, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain became very angry, and his face fell. In verse 6, the Lord comes and speaks to Cain. Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? If you do good, you will be accepted. And if you do wrong, sin is waiting for you. It wants to take a foothold. It wants to take you. But you need to rule over this temptation. You need to rule it. So the Lord speaks to Cain, but Cain does not listen to the Lord. Instead, he is hardened, and he is angry, and he takes out that anger on Abel. And in verse 8, he rises up, and he kills his brother. So then in verse 9, the Lord comes back to Cain and speaks to him once again. Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain responds with the infamous line that we all know, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He pours forth his pride and insolence, blinded by his anger, in the face of Almighty God. Of course God knows what happened to Abel. Of course God knows, and Cain knows that God knows. Cain doesn't care. And so God responds with a curse. Abel's blood cries out from the ground, and so the Lord curses the ground for Cain. So this is in addition to the curse on the ground from Adam's sin. Now specific to Cain, whose livelihood was a farmer, now the ground for him is cursed such that it will no longer yield. He can no longer be a farmer. His livelihood is destroyed. The ground will not give fruit to Cain. He spilt his brother's blood into the ground, and so the ground is cursed for Cain. And he will be forced to wander as a vagrant and a fugitive. Well, we see that Cain is broken, but he doesn't turn in repentance. No, he turns instead to self-pity. This punishment's too much for me. I can't bear this punishment. He's driven from his livelihood, from the face of the ground. He's driven from all protection. He's driven from the face of God. And he says, if anyone sees me, they will kill me. I am a dead man, which is ironic because Cain should have been put to death. That's what he owed for murdering his brother. But the Lord does not put Cain to death. Instead, he puts protection on him. He places a visible mark upon him, and we don't know what that mark exactly was, but we know that any man who saw the mark would know that if they took Cain's life, they would receive vengeance sevenfold. And so Cain left the presence of the Lord forever and dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering or wanderer, so Cain literally dwelt in wandering east of Eden. But Cain's line did not die. He knew his wife in verse 17 and had a son named Enoch. Now, a really quick aside to answer the question from the skeptic who says, but wait, who did Cain marry? All we know of is Cain and Abel. Well, this isn't a real problem at all. We're not given any of the details of the daughters that Adam and Eve had. So obviously Cain married his sister, and he was likely married before he killed Abel. It would have been pretty significant if a daughter of Adam and Eve went and married Cain after he was already a murderer and a vagabond. So he was likely married before, because we also see that he Very quickly, the text just tells us that he knew his wife and had a son. So he had Enoch, and then he built a city and named it after his son, Enoch. And then in verse 18, we're given the genealogy of Cain down to Lamech. Now, Lamech was another murderer and the first man in Scripture to take two wives. So he disregards the image of God in taking the life of another man, and he disregards the holy union of marriage that God has given between one man and one woman. And even though Lamech is this terrible man, even though he's of the line of Cain and the curse is on him, still we see God's common grace on men. For the children that Lamech has were greatly blessed. Lamech's son Jabal was a great cattleman, and he was the father of those that tend cattle and the father of nomadic tribes. Lamech's other son Jubal was a great musician, and he was the father of those who play the harp and the organ. And his son Tubal-Cain was a great craftsman and the father of those who work in bronze and iron. But despite these blessings, Lamech was prideful and bloodthirsty, and we are given this odd poem that he tells his wives. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. His boast is being in the line of Cain. He says, I'm just like my father Cain, only more so. The descendants of Cain are not turning away from their wickedness. They are turning deeper and deeper into wickedness. The wickedness is increasing. Now, this Lamech is given in stark contrast to another Lamech who we meet in the next chapter. In the end of chapter 5, the son of Methuselah, the father of Noah, is also named Lamech. And that Lamech is a righteous man and a prophet. In chapter 5, verse 29, he names Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So one Lamech is continuing to spill blood into the ground, continuing the curse on Adam, the curse on Cain, and the other Lamech is looking forward to the promise of that curse on the ground being removed. He sees the promises of God in his seed being defeated. So the end of chapter 4 then gives us hope and a promise of deliverance. In verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore Seth, which means appointed. For God has appointed a seed for the promise to come through. Now, it is interesting that Eve declares that Seth is replacing Abel. Abel, the secondborn, was the righteous one and the one who the line would come through if he had not been killed. Seth is not the replacement for Cain. Cain had given up his inheritance. He had given up his claim to the line through his sin and disobedience. And this would be another reason that Cain hated Abel and killed him. But God's promises cannot be thwarted. Adam begot Seth, and Seth begot Enosh, and the line would continue. And we are told that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so this chapter, we see the great division started. So we see in chapter 3 the story of how all mankind fell into sin. And then right away in chapter 4, we have a picture of the rest of human history, of all of church history, where there's a great division between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the wicked and those who hate God and hate their brother, and those who are righteous, who love God and love their brothers. There's a great division between the called and elect and the wicked. So as we consider this passage this morning, I want to highlight three aspects, dwell on three aspects for contemplation. First is the anger and sin of Cain, the anger and sin in Cain of Cain. Anger is a great and powerful emotion, and here we see that it consumed Cain and led to great sin. Secondly, we are given a picture of the patience of God, the patience and kindness of God. By all rights, mankind once again should have been wiped off the earth, instantly judged for his actions and put to death. Cain's line rightfully should never have continued, but God is patient and merciful and protected Cain even after his sin. And even after the increased wickedness of his progeny, we see God's common grace on man. And lastly, this passage ends with a picture of redemption and the continuation of the line that would bear the Savior of the world. So first, let's look at Cain. Let's look at Cain's sin and his anger. Cain was the firstborn son, and his parents rejoiced when he was born. His name is given in faith. Eve sees Cain as the promise, the recognized promise that the seed will kill or crush the serpent's head, and here she has a seed. Adam and Eve will not die in the race of men end with them. They have been given a son from the Lord, and they rejoice in Cain. Now, the name of Abel is a bit more puzzling, because Abel, the name Abel is the same Hebrew word, hevel, that the preacher in Ecclesiastes uses talking about vanity, vanity of vanities. That word vanity is the same as Abel. So Abel is named vapor, vanity, or nothing. And it seems a bit puzzling. Adam and Eve are rejoicing in Cain and then almost despairing in Abel. Well, Calvin pushes back that they're despairing, but he does note that perhaps they rejoicing in Cain and then remembering their misery. So they have the rejoice in the hope of the promise, but at the same time, man is still in misery. They're still under the curse. They're still living in this world, which is meaningless apart from that Savior. It is meaningless apart from a Savior. And as I mentioned early on, regardless of Eve's intent for naming Abel, the name is prophetic. Abel's life was but a vapor, and he was cut down. Abel's life was short and last only a short time, and apart from the future Savior, it would be another meaningless killing on this earth that had no point or purpose. He lived a short time, didn't have any children, and was killed. Now, both sons appear to grow up righteous. They're both working honest trades, farming and shepherding, and both bring an offering to the Lord. But that is where the similarity ends. Now, we're not told exactly why in Genesis that Cain's offering was rejected. It may have been rejected because Cain knew the instructions of a proper sacrifice and didn't fulfill them. So when the sacrificial system is given, a burnt offering must be brought forth first, an expiatory offering, a blood offering to atone for sin. You can't come before the presence of God without first dealing with your sin. And Cain came with a meat offering, a grain offering, an offering from the fruit of the ground, which would be a thanksgiving offering. But you can't come with a thanksgiving offering without first dealing with your sin. So the law hadn't been given yet, but we see other examples besides Abel of men who brought proper sacrifices. Think of Noah, think of Abraham bringing proper blood sacrifices on an altar to the Lord before the giving of the law. So it seems clear that our forefathers were not destitute in understanding of how to sacrifice. They weren't just guessing. The Lord revealed it to them. You need to first come humbly, deal with your sin to come into the presence of God. And Cain instead came with his own labor, his pride. He was a farmer, so he brought his fruit. Now, the other thing that we're... The other detail in the scripture that may have been part of the rejection is we're not told that Cain brought the best of his fruit. We are told Abel brought the firstborn and of the fat. So Abel brought the best of what he had. And we're just told that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. So perhaps he didn't bring the best. He didn't bring, he came grudgingly, not trying to hold back some of what he had. But what we do know for certain about Cain's offering is that it is not of faith. We're told this in Hebrews 11:4, which says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." So this clearly teaches us that Abel brought his offering in faith, and Cain did not bring his offering in faith. Cain was not obedient in the heart. It was not a sacrifice that would please the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel tells Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice. And Cain did not come with obedience. Cain brought of his own work, his own pride, his own righteousness. But he did not come humbly. He did not come in faith to the Lord. And Cain's righteousness, like the righteousness of any of us, was rejected. He had no merit that would be pleasing or acceptable on his own. But God does not leave Cain there. God does not just reject Cain there. God comes alongside Cain, and he exhorts him. He comes alongside and exhorts him. Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door. Now, Cain didn't listen to this exhortation from the Lord, which seems a bit incredible to us. I mean, the Lord Almighty comes down and talks directly with Cain, and Cain, he's so consumed by his anger, he wants to hold on to his pride, and he doesn't listen at all. He doesn't repent. He doesn't turn away. He's not embarrassed. The Lord calls him out. He's not embarrassed or ashamed, but instead grows in his disobedience. But I'd ask you, is this really that different from you and me? When we sin and we are convicted and we hear the voice of the Lord convicting us of our sins, how do we respond? Are we quick to turn away from our sin? Are we quick to humble ourselves? Or do we want to defend our actions? Do we want to put up a defense? Do we want to hold on? Do we want to stew it over? Think about it. Blame someone else. Make an excuse. Blaming someone else and refusing to repent immediately. Cain thought that he was wronged by Abel. He envied Abel. Cain was the older brother. He should have been leading. He should have been the example of the brothers. Abel should have been looking up to Cain to know how to do things right, how to live rightly. But it was the other way around. His younger brother was leading. And because of Cain's lack of faith, it would have been Abel that received the inheritance. It would have been Abel that carried the godly seed, unless Cain turned around, unless he turned around from his wickedness and changed. But Cain was too prideful. He refused. He refused to bend his pride, and he became furious. And this just grew the hatred all the more. The Lord's words of correction are interesting here. If you do well, you will be received. You will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You should rule over that desire. So there's a clear pattern given to us here, which is true, just as true today as it was for Cain. When you make a mistake, when you commit a sin, when you fall down, at that moment, there's greater temptation to continue in sin. Once you've sinned, your temptation will be to defend your sin. And the Lord says, in that moment, you must stop and turn around. You must let go of your sin. You must humble yourself. At that moment, sin is right there. It's right there at your door, and it wants to overcome you. It wants to be your master. You have fallen into sin. You have made a mistake. And sin wants to rule over you. And either sin will rule in your life or you will be ruler over it. So that moment after you sin, that moment when you're convicted, you realize you have sinned, is incredibly important. You're commanded to rule over your thoughts. Put your feelings and emotions in their place, rule over your wants and desires. That's when you must take responsibility and play the man. Yes, you just fell. Yes, you just committed a sin. But no, you may not cower. You may not stay down. You may not ignore it. At that moment, when you're convicted in your heart, when God speaks to you, which way do you turn? You must turn from your sin. Let's talk a little bit more about anger. Anger is an emotion, and anger is not sinful in itself. where we see righteous anger of God throughout the scriptures. Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, but is angry with the wicked every day. Also in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then we're given this description in Nahum 1:2 through 3. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and is great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. So we see God's anger against wickedness. We see his wrath against the ungodly. And so if we are to imitate God, we too should be angered by sin. We should be angered by evil. But the righteousness of our anger depends on what we're angry about. The righteousness of our anger depends on the righteousness of the cause. If it's the holiness of God that fires your zeal, then you will be like Jesus, overturning tables in the court of the Gentiles. But if it's your own hurt, or if it's your own pride, or your own defenses that fuel your anger, then you are just like Cain, rising up against his brother in the field. But even righteous anger, even if you have a righteous cause, and righteous anger, it still comes with great warning for us, for we are but men. Ephesians 4:26 tells us to be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And this warning reminds us a lot of that warning to Cain. Sin is right there at the door. You need to rule over it. If you have anger, even righteous anger, you need to beware because sin is right there at the door. It's tempting you to sin. It's tempting you to lose self-control. Righteous anger is controlled anger. But an angry man is very seldom a controlled man. And so we are to deal with the situation by trusting God and address it accordingly and immediately according to your authority or responsibility in the situation. You're not to let it linger. You cannot hold on to anger in your heart. You cannot keep it and stay as an angry man without it turning sour. Anger can be used for great good. It can be a great impetus for godly action. But most often, it is a great evil. It is used for great destruction. So fathers, I want to speak to you specifically here on anger. You are to imitate your Father in heaven. And so the question is, should you be angry when you see your child sin? Should you be angry when there's sin in the house? You've probably heard that you should never discipline in anger. And what we mean by that, you should not allow anger to fuel your discipline. You should not allow anger to fuel your actions. Your words, your blows should not be driven by anger, because that anger is uncontrolled anger. If anger is driving you and fueling you, that's uncontrolled anger, and that is not like your Father in heaven. But to imitate God, you should be angered by sin. If you see your child attacked by the world and the sin of the world and enticed by the world, that should anger you. Same thing, if the attack is coming out of his own heart, his own sinful heart. Just like God is angered, so you should be angered. And what should that anger do? That should drive you to defend your family, to go and fight for your family, to stand up for your children, to give them an example, to sacrifice for them. If your anger is directed at your child, you're missing. If your anger is at your child, you're missing. But if you feel that you're so even-keeled that it doesn't even bother you if there's sin in your house, then you're missing something very important that a father should have. It should be your love for your family that drives your anger towards sin. Your love for God's word, for God's holiness that drives your anger at sin. But often what drives our anger is not this righteous zeal, but instead is our own, we've been hurt in some way. And for men, oftentimes this is our pride. Our pride is hurt. Others aren't recognizing our authority like we think they should be. And so we respond in anger. We raise our voice. The decibels go up. A good gauge on anger, on righteous anger, is whether you are slow and patient. Are you getting frustrated easily, annoyed easily by those around you, those that are going too slow for you or making you repeat a task over and over again? Continually ask yourself, are you imitating your Father in heaven? God is righteous and holy, and his justice in the face of wicked men is realized as anger and wrath. But God is not characterized as an angry God, and neither should you be characterized as an angry man. If your wife and children say would describe you as an angry man, then you are failing, and you can't point to all the righteous causes that you have to defend yourself. But unlike us, our God is not easily agitated or quick to anger. No, our God is patient. In this story, Cain rejects God's correction and murders his own brother. And then, like a prideful teenager, he responds to God's rebuke with insolence and pride. He's snarky in his response. Am I my brother's keeper? It's amazing that God did not strike him dead for that response. And the Lord is kind even in his judgment. He places a curse on Cain's livelihood, on his pride, and Cain will be a wanderer all his days. But God also places a mark of protection on him. He protects him from being slain by their men. Even in his punishment, Cain is given life. He's given more time. He's given an opportunity for repentance. But Cain refused to repent. He refused when God first came to him. He refused after he was rebuked. And even after a lifetime of misery and wandering and fear, it only hardened him, and he didn't repent. And we see that his lineage testifies to this, as Lamech is more wicked than Cain was. So God showed his patience with Adam when he disobeyed and tried to hide his sin. And he shows patience again with Cain. And his kindness is poured out even on Cain's line, with the children of Lamech being blessed with gifts. So God is long-suffering, and his grace is abundant. God is patient. But never let this patience be confused with injustice. Never let this patience of God, this long-suffering of God, be confused with a God who will not act, or who does not act, or who covers up sin. God's justice would be satisfied. The flood will come and destroy all the wicked from the face of the earth. The wicked will not prosper forever. So if you in your own life, if you have ignored the warnings of God, if you refuse to confess and turn from your sin, if you've held on to sin and everything seems to just still be going along normally, the sun still comes up every day, your family's still all intact, and it doesn't seem like that sin is really bothering anyone, don't let yourself lie to yourself that that's evidence that God will not act. No, that is evidence that God is a patient God, and God is patient with you. But do not delay, and turn now while it is still today, lest you become hardened like Cain. Cain became hardened. And when he did not rule over sin, sin ruled over him. And when sin rules over you, you cannot repent, for you are its slave. In the end of our passage, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and they called his name Seth, meaning appointed. For God appointed another seed instead of Abel. So our story ends with this promise of redemption. We're given a picture of Cain's family. Cain's family is getting worse and worse, more and more wicked. But in these last few verses, God gives a picture of faithfulness, a picture of the line of Seth. A new son is born. This son will carry the seed of the Savior. And through his son, through his line, men again to turn back to God. So, like I said at the beginning, the history in chapter 3 of Genesis gives us the history of men falling into sin. And then here in chapter 4, we are given the history of all time where we have a great division. Like Daniel spoke about this morning, there's a razor edge division between those who call out to the Lord, those who ask for more wisdom, those who seek after the Lord, and those who reject and turn away. Mankind is divided into those who hate God and hate their brothers, and those that love God and love their brothers. Those that hold up their own pride, hold on to their boast in their own wickedness, and those who let go of their pride, who come humbly and call out for God. In the curse, it's funny, Cain bemoans the fact that he will no longer be face to face with God. He says, I'm turned away from your face, Lord. The Lord that he has just rejected two times. The Lord has come to him twice, and he has rejected him. But now Cain is separated from God. And God will not hear him in his sin. He refuses to repent, and in his sin, he now no longer has access to God. He no longer has access to the Savior, to salvation. For the Lord refuses to hear the cries of the wickedness. You cannot hold on to your wickedness. You cannot continue in your wickedness. You cannot hold tightly to it and then be heard by God. God will not listen to that man. But if we turn once again to Hebrews 11:4, and I'll end with this. The rest of the verse, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. Abel, the man whose name means vapor or nothing, the no man. He cries out to God, and even after he is dead, he is heard. The wicked, though alive, they can cry out, and they will not be heard, but the faithful are heard even after death. So follow the faith of Abel, who, though being killed, still cried out to the Lord, and his voice was heard, and it will be heard forever, singing the praises of our great and awesome God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the faith of Abel that testifies of your promises, even in his death. Lord, keep us from the sins of Cain, from pride, and from anger that stop us from listening to your voice. And I pray that we would be like you, slow to anger, patient and kind with one another, forgiving one another, and abounding in joy. We can do none of this in our own strength, and so we call upon the name of Jesus and offer now the words that he taught us to pray, singing. Our Father,